Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Miracle is easy. Real life is hard. Forgive me, but sometimes I get a little bent out of shape when I read yet another of the miracle stories that are scattered throughout the Bible. Oh my. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit responding to me. I know that they are supposed to be impressive, and they are supposed to make you believe. But after you read a few, you're like, okay, I get it. Still, I know better than to dismiss any biblical passage out of hand. That would be a mistake of the first order. So I try to figure out what's hidden in the story. The part that may be a little less impressive, perhaps, but might give us a little bit more of a hint of the mystery that is God. The Pentecost story that we have just heard is, in its own way, a kind of miracle story. The Holy Spirit shows up in an impressive way with a great gust of wind and tongues of flame. And lo and behold, the disciples are given the magical ability to speak in different languages. The text says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Gosh, that must be nice. You speak and voila, someone who speaks a different language understands you. I wish that the Holy Spirit had been available to tutor me during my sophomore year of high school. 1982, fourth period, French class, Madame Est. That was the only class that I ever failed. Was the only class I ever failed. I tried to learn French, but it was hard. Madame S. was a prim lady in her middle years whose idea of teaching involved skewering hapless teens with accusatory glances over her reading spectacles. I didn't do very well. So when I hear the Pentecost story, I remember Madame S. and her accusatory spectacles, and I get a little bent out of shape. Miracle is so easy. Real life is so hard. So why? Why must we contend with all these miracle stories that make us expect things of God that God does not seem inclined to deliver us in real life? If God could do it for the disciples, why not help me with French class? One day when I was quite young, I was out shopping with my mother when we happened to run into my third grade teacher, Miss P. I was wide-eyed. If I was to believe the evidence of my eyes, it seemed as though Miss P had a whole life outside the classroom, and even did normal people things like going shopping. It had never occurred to me that Miss P did things in her life that did not have to do with being my teacher. I recall being stricken by a sudden and unaccountable shyness. I stepped behind the shelter of my mother and gazed up at my teacher in awe. She and my mother shared a knowing smile. They knew exactly what was going on. I was in the act of realizing that the world existed beyond me. There is this me world, and there is this you world. And when we speak, we connect our two worlds. We understand each other with the help of shared context. Since you and I share the context of the United Church of Jaffrey, we understand each other in a UCJ kind of way. By putting these borders around our knowledge of each other, we make it easier to relate. All this machinery is greased, of course, by the fact that we speak the same language. We use words that have shared meaning. Many years later, when I was a student at Yale Divinity School, I had another unexpected encounter. By this time, I was in my mid-40s, and I was familiar with the fact that people had other lives besides the life that was surrounded by me, and I was in the act of walking back to my room from the library at Yale Divinity School when I ran into Mr. J. "Mr. J," I said. Mr. J turned around and looked at me. "Huh? Mark? You are here?" We found the nearest place to sit down. It had been 20 years since I had last seen Mr. J. Mr. J had been one of my father's doctoral students back in the Union Seminary days. He was now a big shot professor back in South Korea, and he was at Yale doing some research. I, of course, was at Yale becoming a minister. We reminisced for a while about those days long gone when my father had played host to all the international students, and we'd enjoyed vast feasts prepared by saintly Asian church ladies. We sat quietly together for a moment as I shared the details of my father's death. And after a while, I told Mr. J that I simply had to take my leave. I was interning at a nearby church, and I had to go because I had to start writing my sermon. "You are preaching this Sunday?" Mr. J asked. "Yes," I said, proud of myself. "Oh," Mr. J said, reverently. "You must pray. Pray, pray, pray." Today is Pentecost. Most of you have heard the Pentecost story many times, but here is an interesting detail that you may not have known. Moments before this story is told, that is, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the resurrected Christ departs from his disciples for the final time. This final leave-taking is known in our tradition as the Ascension. The text treats this big moment in one rather matter-of-fact sentence, saying, "As they were watching, he lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." Right before the ascension, though, Jesus has one last thing to say to the disciples. The final thing that he says to them is a reassurance. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And indeed, the next chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, begins with the fulfillment of Jesus' prediction. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. this series of events makes a few things clear. Jesus may be gone, but miracles continue to happen. The 12 disciples still have an important role to play, and they will be helped in their efforts by the Holy Spirit. Jesus may have ascended, but God, as the UCC is fond of saying, is still speaking. Or, more to the point, the Holy Spirit helps us to speak. In the Pentecost story, the Holy Spirit bestows upon the disciples the amazing ability to speak in other languages. When God communicates to humans, what does God do? God gives us the ability to communicate with each other. But crucially, God does not require us to speak to those who speak the same language as us. God asks us, in this story, to communicate across difference. The divine gift is not just communication. The divine gift is the communication across difference. Today, I myself am a teacher. And I am also, thank God, a preacher. Two jobs that rhyme. As a preacher and a teacher, I have not perfected the art of skewering students with frightening over-the-spectacle glances. I have worked hard at learning the art of listening carefully. If one of my students or one of my parishioners speaks the truth, I want to be able to recognize it. To listen well, one must practice humility. To listen well, you must be able to get out of the way enough to recognize that your truth may not be the only truth. Truth comes in many guises, and some of them may be very hard to hear. As we all know, you don't have to speak a different language to feel different. As my third grade teacher, Miss P, taught me, we occupy our own complex worlds, and to communicate across that difference requires careful and respectful attention. To listen is an act of humility. As a preacher and as a teacher, I know that I have to try very hard to be honest myself, too. The best way I have found to achieve this is through writing. I write to discover my truth. It is not easy. To write well, one must wrestle like Jacob wrestling with the angel. You must fight with your whole self to find out what is true about your identity. That angel struck Jacob and made him lame, but he also gave him a new name, a new identity. Writing is kind of like that struggle. Honesty with one's self comes at a price. To write is to wrestle. It is only then, after listening deeply and wrestling with the written word, that one can try to speak out. Because speaking out to a community like this, a beloved community, is an honor that one must not take lightly. Speaking is a kind of imposition, an insistence that what you say is something worth hearing. Now, smack in the middle of my fifth decade, I have developed not one, but two vocations that orbit around three verbs: to listen, to write, and to speak. Ideally, these three verbs collaborate to discover and proclaim truth. But it's not easy. I wouldn't want it to be easy. Speaking across difference is not something you do during happy hour. That's why those folks were not drinking the new wine. Speaking across difference is a long process of engagement. It requires investment, perseverance, patience, and of course, love. And the greatest of these is love. I can hear Mr. J's words. Pray, pray. You must pray. Amen.